This coming Wednesday, I'm making a quick announcement. This coming Wednesday is meal night, so bring food, which is a change because the last several Wednesday nights, Sean Stovall has been teaching us how to study the Bible. And I know that I have learned a lot about how to get more out of the Word of God, and I know that a number of you have as well that are coming. But something happened this last Wednesday that surprised me. Tammy Templeton came, and I was sitting there, and she looked at me, and she said, "Is your sermon series over yet?" And I thought it's been a pretty, how can you preach on the prodigal son and the grace of God and it not be good? And I said, "Well, yes, it's finished." She says, "Good." And I'm thinking, was it that bad? She said, "No." She said, "Every Sunday I leave crying." And you know, and it's over, but it ain't over, okay? I want to take what Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the question, the rest of the answer. What was that? The rest of the story. So with that, let me remind you where we are. It's the story of the lost son, or that what you may know as the prodigal son. It's the story of how he opposed his father, independent and selfish, demanded his inheritance, took it and left, squandered it, spent every penny, hit rock bottom, ended up feeding the pigs, finally humbled himself and came back home, determined to say to his father, "Would you take me on as a servant? Just hire me to work the fields or something." And when he comes back home, the father sees him. And this is where it gets so touching. And the father runs to him, embraces him, forgives him, restores him. And you know, he puts the best robe on him, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and let's kill the fatted calf. And that's where this part of the story ends. But there's a big question here. It's the question that the oldest son that's still working in the field is thinking about. It's the question that all the servants who saw this young man demand his way and leave and break his father's heart. And I think it's a question even his father is wondering. What will my son do now? Will he act like he always has acted? Will he be selfish and demanding? Wonder why I don't do more for him? Or will he be humble? Will he be broken? Will his attitude toward me and my authority over him change? Will he be the son I'm longing for? Or will he still oppose me in everything I want him to do? See, that's the question. And Jesus doesn't give us the answer because that's not what the parable is about. The parable is to reveal the grace of God. And you do understand, and I think that you get this, that God loves you so much. That God is in your corner all the time. That Christ went to the cross because he loves you that much. But when we come to Christ, when we claim Christ, when we receive his forgiveness and we receive restorations, I need for you to understand something. God has expectations on your life. It's not come and receive and keep doing what you've been doing. God loves us where we are, but He loves us too much to leave us there. God has expectations for His children. With that in mind, let me take you to a couple of scriptures. The first verse is this, Luke chapter 13, it'll be familiar, 22 through 24. Now this is what the Father says when He comes back. Quick, speaking to the servants, bring the best robe and put it on Him. Put a ring on His finger, sandals on His feet. Bring the fatted calf. For this son of mine was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The Father didn't say a thing to him about what he had been doing or how he squandered the inheritance. That was forgiven. God does not bring up our past. It's underneath the blood of Christ. God has forgotten it. We are restored and forgiven. And restored means we're put back into fellowship with God. This lost son was being restored. But he was being restored into a family that had responsibilities. And the question is, for the first time, would he accept those responsibilities? Or would he be the same independent, bullheaded, arrogant, selfless young man that he had been? And when we come to Christ, that is always the question. Are we going to allow God to transform us and change us? Or did we just come to Christ so we could get more stuff and get a ticket to heaven? You see, God has expectations for our lives. He wants us to live differently, like children of the King, instead of children of the world. The Apostle Paul phrased it this way. You are not your own anymore. You have been bought with a price. Remember the story of the young boy who talked his parents into letting him have a puppy because there was a guy down the street selling puppies for a dollar. So he saved up a dollar and he walked down and he bought himself a puppy and he cared for this puppy and he loved this puppy and one day the puppy disappeared. He couldn't find the puppy, so he searched and knocked on doors, but no one had seen the puppy. But someone said, why don't you check the dog pound? Sometimes they pick up stray dogs. So he goes down to the dog pound and sure enough, there's this puppy in a cage. And he says, that's my puppy. The city at the dog pound says, that'll be a dollar. And then another dollar for a license for him. So he goes home, does a couple of jobs, comes back with a couple of dollars, gets his puppy out, picks his puppy up, goes and sits down on a curb. And he looks at this puppy and he says, you are doubly mine now. He said, first time I bought you and now I've had to buy you back again. We see, that's what God did for us. He bought us back again, Paul says, with the precious blood of Christ. God has expectations upon our life. Now, what do you think this young man did? I think we can all assume his attitude was that of someone that was never happy. He probably found fault with everything his dad ever did. If his dad went shopping for him, it was probably not the right thing he came back with. If his father had a job for him, he thought, well, this isn't the job I want to do. So all of a sudden, we're going to see what happens. The father says, bring the robe and put it on him. Would he be content with that robe? Probably one of his father's best robes. Would he be content with a hand-me-down, even though it was his dad's best? Would he be content with that? Or was he going to be demanding, no, that's not what I want. Put a ring on his finger. He had had wealth. No indication that this was a ring of any value. Would he be comfortable wearing that ring, his friends seeing it? Sandals on his feet, probably not new sandals. People didn't wear socks. They're probably dirty sandals, okay? Maybe even stretched a little bit. Would he be content? Would he say, thank you, Dad? Or would he say, I want my own sandals. I want some that fit me and look good on me and don't buy them at Walmart. Kill the fatted calf. Well, Dad, that's good, but can you fry me some shrimp too? How about maybe some lobster while we're at it? What would be his attitude after he had been such a royal pain to everybody, had been forgiven and restored? You see, I believe his father had expectations for him. And I can't help but think that the son gladly did everything the father asked him to do, because he had been broken. He had been humbled. But you know, we really don't know. I have seen people come to an altar, claim Christ, profess Christ, get baptized, and not see one change in their life. They still live for themselves, arrogant as ever. Everything revolves around them and what they do, and why aren't you making me happy? His values, God's values, should be our values. And you will find, as our society pulls further and further away from God, that the difference between the world's values and godly values become very apparent very quick. But God's values, the values of Christ, are to be our values. With that, let me show you the values of Jesus here. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. He's being asked basically that question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What should we value the most? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If he asked Jesus what's the most important thing, he just told you. This is the most important value that you can have. It's to love God first. And then he said, and the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, and what this means, the law and the prophets, is referring to the first five books of the Bible. And all the prophecies and everything in between is referring to what the Word of God that was written, that said, all this fulfills the written Word of God. You see, God's values are simple, and this is where they so conflict with the world's values. God's values, says, esteem God and others above everything else. But pastor, what about me above everything and everyone else? And this lost son, this prodigal son, would have to do a turnabout. And instead of standing up to his father, driving his brother crazy with not wanting to do anything, he would have to humble himself and allow his values to become the values of his dad. It's not easy. But through the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that we can change. And we do change. Parents, if I could just make one point clear to you, and this is a battle for you. Children today are coming up thinking everything revolves around them. At school, kids are rarely ever told, no, you can't. They adapt and modify everything. Sports teams, everybody wins. You get what you want. You go shopping, if you got to go in debt, you buy it for them. And they come up thinking, and this is where we've got to think what we're doing. They come up thinking, I am the most important person in the world. And you know, and as a young child, it's cute. But as a teenager, you begin to sense the problems. As a young adult, they're full bloom. Here's what you need to teach your children. Okay? This is deep theological stuff here. It ain't about you. Okay? It ain't about you. The world does not revolve around you. Our family does not revolve around you. Our sports teams do not revolve around you. Well, then what do they revolve around? They revolve around God. When we come to Christ, God has expectations upon our lives. Now, if I could, let me share four expectations He has upon our lives. God expects us to be contrite. God expects us to be humbled and broken. We see that in the prodigal. We clearly see it in the prodigal. The cross of Christ should break our hearts. The cross of Christ should move us and motivate us and challenge us. When we examine our lives in the light of the cross, we should be broken before God. When we pray, and remember, Friday night here is prayer night. When we come before God broken, because you might can fool your spouse sometimes, your friends most of the time, but you know your own heart. And you know it's wicked. And you know that you're selfish. And you know that so often you make decisions not really thinking about anybody else, but what do you want? When we are humbled and broken, we come before God, and it's that contrite spirit that claims the promises of God, but in humility. There is no place for the Christian to be demanding before God. I have heard it taught that we can come before God and that we can demand God keep His promises. Some would call it a name it and claim it religion. Well, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Well, if you look at it in context, he's saying according to his will. We can never come before God and be arrogant and say, God, I read this. You've got to do this for me. Never tell God he's got to. Never. It brings about a contrite and a broken spirit. Love leads us to serve God out of humility and brokenness. If Jesus had continued the story I hope Jesus would have said something like, "And after the celebration, the lost son came to the father and said, 'Father, what do you want me to do? Give me any chore, any task, and I will do it gratefully, Dad. Thank you so much for taking me back. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me.'" So the first love leads to humility and brokenness. Number two, love leads to thankfulness. God has an expectation upon your life. And that expectation is this, that we be a thankful people. One of the doctrines taught in the Bible is the doctrine of divine providence. You can understand it if you think of Jesus' teaching when we have problems. He said, "Don't worry about anything." He said, "When a bird falls from the sky, God knows it." He said, "When you lose a hair from your head, God knows it." And some of you have been keeping God pretty busy, haven't you? Every time you brush the hair, God says, "Whoa, let's get this brush count." The doctrine is simply this. God is in control of everything. He said, "Look at the birds. They don't toil, but God provides." And if God, let me get my thoughts here. If God is in control and God provides everything, and you complain about what you've got, aren't you telling God he messed up? The child at Christmas who's spoiled, he gets gifts from mom and dad and grandparents and other grandparents and other. He's got an abundance of gifts, and he opens up one and says, "This isn't what I want." And he tosses it to the side. How about the person that gave him that gift? How do you think it makes him feel? You go shopping. You buy a special gift for somebody. You've thought it through. I know they're going to like this. And you give it to them, and they open it up, and they go, "Eh," and they just put it behind them. How do you feel? So how does God feel when he provides for us? And that all that we do is nitpick and complain about some of the things that don't seem to be best for us. God expects us to have a thankful attitude. What did the prodigal son do? Did he like that robe, or did he complain about it? Years ago, when Ginger and I had not been married long, she went through this spell where she'd buy me sport coats for my birthday. Remember, Ginger? But they always made me feel like Bozo the Clown. They were so bright. I kind of like things that are more sedated and subdued. But at that time, I would never complain, because I know that she was doing it because she loved me and she thought I would like it and I would look good in it. And I'm sure I looked fantastic in it. I just felt like Bozo the Clown. Is what? 70s, she even bought me a leisure suit, if you remember those. Is everything going to happen in your life good? Not initially. There will be some things that happen in your life that do not seem to be good initially. School has started back. The kid is sound asleep, dreaming. And mom comes in and wakes up and says, "Get up, you're going to school." "Well, I don't want to go to..." "You're going anyway." Do you think, does a child say, "Well, this is good"? No. But in fact, it is good. That's why Paul says, all things work together for good. It is this whole idea that God knows better than you do. And when He allows something in your life that you say, "Thank you, Lord." That's why I believe Paul tells us that we should give thanks in all things. We have to be careful if we have an attitude of complaining, whether it's the server at the restaurant or how our spouse treats us. We need to be careful that we not fall into this thing of being a fault finder. It is so easy to be a fault finder. If you want to find fault, you could find fault in church every Sunday. You could say, "Well, the songs we sang today, we sang them a couple weeks ago." Probably most people enjoy songs that they know and they've sung before. "Well, it was too cold in there today." Yeah. But the same person sitting next to you is saying it's too hot. So what do you want us to do? And the preacher, he just goes on, and he preaches on the same thing Sunday after Sunday. That'd be okay. That'd be okay. All it shows is that we are discontent with God's provision in our life. I went into the scriptures and printed this out. These are actually verses designated for Thanksgiving. That's a holiday in November. But it's something that should be the attitude of every Christian every day. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord God, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord God, for He is good. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected except asparagus." You can reject that if it is received with thanksgiving. "Do not be anxious about anything." I love this verse in Philippians. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So when you wake up tomorrow, or no, tomorrow's a holiday, so we'll say Tuesday. When you wake up Tuesday and you walk outside to get in your car and you got a flat tire, rather than complain, you say, "God, thank you that it didn't happen on the interstate." About 10 days ago, I was working at my son's house and got a bad splinter in my hand. And it's still kind of infected. I've tried to dig the thing out twice. And you know what? I could complain about that. But my wife showed me where a friend of ours back in Georgia, a fellow pastor just a couple of years older than me, has had both of his legs amputated. And how dare I complain about a splinter? I'm telling you, our attitude needs to be that of Christ. It needs to be that of thanksgiving. And God, I thank you for your provision. I would prefer to have steak, but I'm happy with beans and rice. Number three, God's value, love leads to obedience. Love leads to obedience. People don't like that word in our society today. Everybody wants to feel like they've got the right to make their own choice. But with God, that is the question. Will we obey? Parents, you must teach your children to obey. To obey without arguing and to obey without question. Because when they learn to obey you, they will listen to the teacher. When they learn to obey you, they will listen to the law enforcement officer. When they learn to obey you, they will learn to listen to God. You see, it isn't about our way. Now, some of you Old Testament scholars, let me just help you understand something here. In the Old Testament, we see God establishing a people. He's trying to have a people that love Him and serve Him. Okay. He says, don't intermarry. Okay. Don't intermarry. Don't fool with these people who are pagans. Stay in the faith. Don't eat certain foods, and the foods He told them not to eat were because they did not have the standards that we have today. For example, the word told Israel, don't eat pork. Pigs are basically scavengers that eat everything. And they would be full of disease and bacteria. God said, just don't eat them. And you know the way, does anybody know how God told Israel to deal with the disrespectful, disobedient child? Well, first of all, you spanked them when they became a teenager and began to influence others. You stoned them. God said, there is no place, because here's what happens. We're all leaders. We're all leaders. Did you see a couple of weeks ago in New York, some police officers were arresting some people. The citizens around it began to throw water on the police officers. Did you see that? And it just became, and then it became some concrete and bottles. And when I saw it, at last, the thing that caught me, I saw two children run up and throw water on the police officers. And you know why? They saw the adults doing it. We need to be careful, because someone is following us. Someone is watching us. We need to teach our children to respect authority, to obey God. Now let's get serious for a moment. We live in a society today that is moving away from God. Some of the things that we see happening appall us, don't they? How many times have you thought, well, I never thought I'd see this? There are three battles going on in the world over values. And I'm going to tell you very briefly what they are, and I think that you know what they are. The first one is sexual. They would tell you that we are in a sexual revolution. When I came up, there were boys and girls. In California now, they say there are 40-something genders. Still ain't got that one figured out, guys. God says this. The sexual relationship is intended for a man and a woman in the context of marriage. A committed relationship that God's going to bless. Anything else is outside of God's will, which means it's probably going to cause all kind of problems and troubles in your life. But yet our culture says it's okay. Mom and dad, you need to make certain that it's clear where you stand and God stands. Second thing is drugs. We live in a society where people want to feel good. Our culture has said it's okay to dabble in drugs. Many states have legalized marijuana. And it is a far more potent strain than as a boy coming up and in college that I saw. I believe it is dangerous, it is frightening, and as a child of God, I don't see how anyone can walk someplace that they even remotely consider questionable. It is a gateway to drugs. Drugs and alcohol. God wants you to feel good about the things that are good, not some artificial feeling that comes because we put something into our system that we're going to crash the next day. And we as Christians need to be different. We need to be able to say no. Not going there. No, son, we follow Jesus. We don't do that. And the third thing is just self-indulgence. This whole idea that we should have everything at our disposal that's going to make us happy or make us feel good. Maybe it's the newest technology of a cell phone. Maybe it's a new toy that you've decided you're going to go in debt and buy. Maybe it's clothes that you can't afford, but you think, boy, will I look good in these. God expects us to live humbly and meekly and obedient. Number four, we'll close. Love leads to full surrender. God expects full surrender to His will. The prodigal son actually had three options. One, he could have said, Father, I need more. Done spent all what you gave me. Give me more. And if I have to stay and work, I'm going to complain the whole time. Or he could have said, Father, I'm going to do everything you asked me to do. Father, I'm going to be the son you always wanted. Or he could have compromised in between and said, Dad, I'll serve you sometimes when I don't mind what you ask me to do. Dad, I won't complain about what you give me as long as you give me enough to do what I want to do. Do you think the father would have been content with that? No. The father wanted his son to say, Dad, I love you. Dad, thank you. Now, Dad, what do you want me to do? Full surrender. Holding back nothing. Partial surrender means that we are still in charge. Last Sunday, we talked about the song, Amazing Grace. Written in the 1700s by John Newton. A slave trader who was a scoffer and a brawler said that his language frequently even embarrassed the sailors. A storm aboard ship opened his eyes. Short time after that, he sought God. Short time after that, God forgave him. God washed his sins clean. Short time after that, he surrendered to the ministry. Changed his life. Full surrender. Not, God, you could have me part-time sometimes when I don't want to go somewhere else, but God, I am yours. Take me. And along with preaching and pastoring, he began to write poems that would be put to music. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, brokenness, wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. The question, when this lost son came back, was what will he do? Will he humble himself before the Father? Or will he continue to live for himself? That's our question. That's the question God has for all of his children. Will you yield to me and allow me to live through you and to bless you? Or are you going to demand it be done your way, knowing that I cannot bless you there? Our call. Our choice. The Word tells us that we choose to love Him because He first loved us. If you were to say, Pastor, why should I let God guide my life? Because of the cross. No other reason. Pastor, why should I tell my friends I'm not going to that party because they're doing drugs? Because of the cross. See, I choose to love Him because He first loved me. And my response to His love is simply to love Him back. And when we love Him back, we look into His Word and say, how do you want me to live my life? And you'll find that the values that God has explicitly listed in His Word are becoming more and more in contrast with the world today. And we have to choose. Am I going to listen to God? Or am I going to do what everybody else is doing? Where am I going to be? Our response to amazing grace, I hope, is amazing obedience. Because I'm telling you, if you obey God, He's going to pour His blessings out upon you. He wants to bless you. Father God, as we've gathered together today, Lord, we know that we need You. Father, we have experienced Your grace. We have experienced the abundance of Your mercy in our lives. But Father, each one of us deals with the temptations of our own flesh and the temptations coming to us through our becoming ever so godless society. Father, I pray You'd help us to be faithful. If you today would say, Pastor, I'm struggling here, but I'm going to make a commitment to God today, would you pray for me too? Would you just slip your hand up? Are the others? Appreciate it. God bless you. God bless you. Father God, as we come before You today, Lord, we marvel at Your amazing grace. Now, Father, strengthen us that we might be that child that puts a smile on your face. That we are pleasing in your sight. Father, have your way. There where you sit, just pray. Say, God, forgive me. I have been so arrogant and selfish. Forgive me, Lord. Father, help me to see things through your eyes, to see others as you see them. Help me, Father, to have an attitude that pleases you, an attitude that focuses on the good things in life, an attitude, Father, that leads me away from complaining. So, Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. And do remember this. When you choose to obey him and the temptation is obvious not to, you put a smile on his face. This week, let's make God smile.